I knew from the beginning when we started this that the first lesson would be called A Place by Me. And that was, I thought, going to be real cozy, and then I found out it was down and dirty. The vision that God gave us was the rocks, right? And we pared really down this year in the decorations. It's like, well, what did they decorate with? Well, there was rocks everywhere. That's what we came up with. And I thought it was kind of funny because you go to a tea's, and I'll go to the tea if you invite me, but I don't put on a tea because I don't know how, you know? Kind of foo-foo, and I love it. But I thought, the rocks, that's so funny. And then I thought, well, last year we used barbed wire. So I think there's a pattern here. I feel like God has got us really in the trenches. And so many of us are really, if you get people, what's going on in people's lives, there's just an overabundance of stress and strain and wear and tear on relationships, bodies, lives, churches, things, and a lot of hopelessness and a lot of disillusionment. And the Bible tells us that we shouldn't don't think these things strange, because Jesus is coming back, and there's got to be a winding down of the clock for that to happen. And so the things that are going on in the world that trouble you, or that may be really looming fears and wars and rumors of wars and just various things that we all know what we're talking about, be of good courage, because Jesus said these things were going to happen. He said it was going to be like this. And while they seem like monumental threats and fears, and we don't see any way out, certainly that's a rock in a hard place, right? But God is on the throne, and these are not entanglements to the Lord. These are not obstacles to the Lord to fix so that he can perform his will. These are actually part and component of what his plan is for our lives. That people in the world who have been living their lives in luxury or just kind of numb or in the throes of just false religion that is so pervasive in their countries and in their lives, that even through that threat of death, they can't walk away from the God, the only God that they've been putting all their hope in. And the only way for that to happen is for the world to get so unglued that every single individual starts going, wait a minute. Because the rest of the time, we're all kind of like in a pot and we're doing what we're doing. Oh, I don't talk about that because, you know, what are we going to do? I'm worried about getting to work the next day. As long as you have a job, you know, you're good. You know, that type of thing. But the way things are now, all of us are starting to cry out. All of us are saying, wait a minute. And even with politics the way that they are, when you look at the circumstances, regardless of where you put your eggs. You know that story about the emperor's naked? And the one little kid said, excuse me, but that guy doesn't have any clothes on. That's what we're all doing now about everything. There's a problem in this world. And it's the source of it is sin. And the beginning of it was the fall. And the end of it is the judgment of God. And we are safe from harm, not annoyance, not joblessness. There's a lot of things we might have to go through, but we're safe from ultimate harm. Which in the end, you know, if they burn the body, that's nothing compared to what could happen to the soul. So we need to just get ourselves in line. And I'm not talking about the law, because that doesn't work. We're learning that. Get yourselves in line with where God's calling you to be. Take your place on the wall and put your own brick on it. And just be there for somebody next to you. That's all you have to do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and He'll direct your path. That's what we have to do. It's got to be simple or I'll forget what it is. You know what I'm saying? It gets worse as I get older too. So be encouraged. So if you have your Bible, we'll look at Exodus 14 and take a look at this. And a lot of you have heard this before a million times, and we're going to hear it again. As I've been studying in the book of Exodus, obviously I wanted to go back in, and you can't just jump in on a spot. You can if somebody else is preaching it. But when it's you, you got to go, well, what if they ask a question? I have to know, I need to know what I'm talking about. And so, you know, you read it through to find out what the deal is. Again, and I am so in love with the book of Exodus. I've been through this book so many times, and then Deuteronomy as well, because it all fits together. Leviticus, which shows the rules and regulations and all. And I am absolutely in love with this book. I'm in love with Moses. I'm in love with the message that it gives. And it's inspired me to just, I was so glad to be able to continue that study. I'd like to do another one. I think, I don't know how many times we've done that book and taught on it, like through the whole season, you know, like Bible study season. But I thought, oh, when you get done, you're like glad because it's really long. But let's do it again. I know you're laughing over there because it is really long. It takes from October to May to get through it. And you're just like, what? You know, and so I'm ready to do it again just because I just love these lessons of old, you know. So anyway, I'm going to read chapter 14, 13 through 18. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Underline that one if you'd like to write in your Bible. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. That's probably the hardest thing that we have, just to be silent. The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory, and Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." God wants to get the glory through our trials and our circumstances. When I think of that, I think of being needled and your arms flailing like this. Okay, well, God wants to get the glory, so he's got me like this. But what it is that God is allowing the circumstance so you will see that, yes, it says he will fight for you, just be silent. It isn't that he's wanting you to squirm or to get a grip, pull yourself together, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, stop whining like a baby, because none of us can do that. It's because he wants to show you himself. He wants to be mighty and powerful in your particular circumstance. You're the one that gets the glory, gets the goods, and he gets the glory. And the people around you that are next to you at the wall, maybe their arms are tired and they haven't put up a brick for a very long time. But they'll watch God deliver you out of the hand of your enemy. And the cool thing is if we can, you know how if you're like me, you'll know something and then it falls off. You know, you forget. As I get older, I'm doing that, and it's like, no, I'm not ready for that. But things that I've learned will fall off. Praise the Lord that I have his word. It's hidden in my heart, so I actually remember verses and remember things, remember the studies, and then I come back to this warm campfire of the book of Exodus and go, oh, that's right. And that's when this happened. And that's when that happened. As we get over, we're so busy thinking, okay, but I don't want any more trials. I don't want any problems. And I don't think that's a wrong thought. But if it wasn't for all the times that God came through for me, I wouldn't know the stuff I know. And I would not have seen him come through as many times as I saw him come through. And I wouldn't be able to tell you this if I didn't really believe it or know it. And what I don't feel and what I am scared about, I'll tell you about that too. And my testimony, the Bible tells us that we overcome by the word of our testimony. It comes straight out of your own mouth and you walk away going, okay. And if you didn't hear me and it fell off of you, I'll walk out of here more sure than I was before I started. So share. Share what God's doing in your life. Share how he's coming through. Share your fears with someone you trust. But do it in an honoring way, and God will start making stuff come out of your mouth that's his own words to you. Be encouraged. And so, do you ever get weary? And do you ever get tired of the fight? You know, it's we just get up and we go and we go and we go. I gotta tell you, this last 2 weeks were so difficult. I started getting really weirded out week before last. I think it all runs together, so I don't even know what. It was really, really difficult. My husband runs in and out, and I'll say, Terry, and he'll go, I got it. And you're like, you don't even know what I was going to say. I got it. Well, last week, the week before, he was doing that. I got it. And I thought, you have no idea. I was like, I'm losing my mind. That's really how I felt. And it got so bad, I guess it was on a Thursday night, I was helping with a wedding in Reno, and I had all this stuff to take, and I didn't know how I was going to do it. And I had gotten a check prepared, and instead of getting a cashier check, I got a money order. I heard that. And I lost it. But it was for $13,500. Like, I don't have that kind of money. And it was in a, I'm like trying to call Wells Fargo at midnight. You know, I'm like, they're not there. Why aren't they there, you know? Oh, my word. And I was flipping out. I go out to my husband, and I tell him, and he's like, okay, that's it. And he grabs our girls, and he says, look, Mom lost some money, and she is very upset. And the devil is messing with your mom. And it really, we do things because we're absent-minded, but that was how the whole entire week was. And it was weird. It was like twitch weird. And I knew it was not just me. And so anyway, the girls prayed for me Lord, help mommy find her stuff, and don't let that, my daughter calls him the devil. And don't let that devil mess with my mom anymore. And I'm just like, oh, the fire coming down. And she's, you know, getting rid of the devil. And we get all done, and I felt peace. And Terry said, let's go have Mexican food. So I knew that was a word from the Lord for sure. So we went out and we ate Mexican food and had a really just, it was like, okay, that's it. I come back to the house and I pack finally because I'm so, like, I pack the day before, okay? And this is like 11 at night. This is, so I'm packing and I look over. And I see a tag because my desk is my bed because I got to sit there forever and I, you know. So my husband has his own business, so we do it that way. And so I'm sitting there. I look over and I go, what's that tag? And then I go, oh, shoot, I wonder how long that was there. You know, stuff falls off and you've been inputting data and there's missing stuff. So I look and then go, oh, there's a couple more. And I thought, oh, it's, you know, been there for a year. I look down underneath the bed, and there's the check with everything I thought that I did. Because you know how you go, I thought I, then you're thinking, I don't believe in any of what I can do or think or anything. It was all there, and it was, and, but the cool part of the story is, besides my girls, is that my tone, the tone and tenor of my heart and my cool just stayed exactly the same when I found it as it was before I found it. Does that make sense? I don't know if I'm saying that right. And so basically, it made a difference because I found it. That goes without saying. But it didn't change how I felt. I was already calm and I was already good. And I think that's how we can trust the Lord in these things. That's what I hope that's conveyed. That was a blessing to me. And what was profound wasn't finding the check. It was, but it wasn't as profound as the fact that I was already good. So that was really neat. The struggles of this life are going to end. God says they will, but not yet. Today we're still on the march. For those who've trusted Christ as your Savior, your Deliverer, you have been set free from the bondage of the cruel taskmaster of sin. And that goes for depression and so many other things. It's a cruel taskmaster. You're on your way to the eternal promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, where sorrow fades away and is no more, where the darkness is banned. And the light of God shines from every corner of eternity. Can you imagine that? Where you are truly set free to be all that you were created to be. And you're no longer your worst enemy. I used to think when this trial is over, then I'll be happy. Then I'll be able to do this or that. And then there's my favorite, when things calm down. Then we'll take a vacation from the load we're carrying and we'll have rest for our souls. We'll change gears. We'll become minimalists. I have tried every way that I know to make things calm down and get back to normal. My husband says that. Now we just laugh. There, you know, it actually at our house, it's one of our jokes. Things get back to normal. Yeah. So the only minimalist thing I figured out to do is to use this iPhone for every task I have. My whole company, my world. And, you know, that's about it. Well, this is normal. That's why we put quotes around it. It's one of the standard jokes to all of us. As I've matured, the realization of the attainability of these things has had a way of getting me down. I'm not the happy-go-lucky type normally. I'm deep. So, you know what I mean? My husband is like, he's like, he's tired and he's broken down, but he's like a Labrador. And I am like, ooh, you know, like a hound. I'm a hound dog, I guess. I don't know. It has had a way of getting me down. My husband's this crazy guy. Well, he went to Africa. Some of you guys might know Craig Lindquist. He's been a missionary to Africa for quite some time. And Terry had gone. I think it was the first time that he went. And he was on a construction gig. And he said all the little kids would run away from him. They were scared of him. He's kind of a big guy, and he's built like a freight train. And they just ran away, and they wouldn't come to him. And he realized, he's like, wow, what's wrong with these kids? He loves kids. And especially, he likes to torment kids. So, but he noticed that they were running away. And he said the Lord spoke to his heart. And he doesn't say, he knows to do things. And but for him to actually say, God told me, is unusual. And God spoke to his heart and told him to smile. Because this guy never smiles. We have a family photo when we got the twins, and we adopted them, and the adoption was like really close to being done, and I wanted to have these photos done because it was going to get cold. And I thought, well, let's get them, and then we'll have them ready. And we're sitting there in the house. We did several, but then we were in the house, and we're holding the babies, and they're saying, Terry, smile. And he goes, I am smiling. He's like this. I kid you not. So the photographer, you get the pictures, you get to pick one, and now everybody's going to get a picture, right? And I looked great. The kids looked great. And Terry was like, and his mouth turns down at the sides anyway. So he's like, I go, oh, man. So I call the photographer and I go, this is the one I like because I'm going to pick the one that I look good in, right? This is the one I like. But Terry, he's not smiling in any of them. And she goes, I know. She goes, I can fix that. So when she did the picture, she's got his face going like this. So anyway, he's funny. So he goes out and he spends the day and he smiled all day long. And he smiled at the kids. By the end of the day, every kid in the whole village was hanging around him because they thought he was a wrestler. And they kept saying something that later he found out was the big show. I don't know if you've ever, I had no idea, but they thought he was actually the big show. And they thought he was a wrestler. And they loved him. And he said, my face hurt. He was going like holding his face actually hurt at the end of the day because he hadn't ever used those muscles. It's too funny. Anyway. So I'm a planner, and you probably already could tell that. I like the calendar. And I can get frustrated and out of sorts when things stay chaotic. For me, it seems like it's been like that for years. When we sold our home, well, I'll get to that. My husband thrives in that environment. And when he thinks there's a vacuum, he creates chaos just to fill the void. And I am not kidding. And it's so funny that God put us together. I had someone years ago say, I've never seen a couple so perfectly matched and so completely opposite. And that really about sums it up. So, but as hard as that is for me, I know that God is using this husband that he gave me to create a balance in me, a higher threshold for tolerance. And if it was... And if it wasn't for him, I would have missed so many adventures. And I wouldn't have stuck my foot in the water of my Red Sea. I would have been too. And a higher threshold of faith and grit. God is using this man to curtail my bent toward trying to control every area in my life. It's the truth. And hopefully I'll live long enough to add some equilibrium to his. Because I went to New York. I have two other kids that are grown. And so I went to visit my daughter and her family in New York. And when I came back, he's like, I'm so glad you're home. He came home and it was like, it's a whole different place. And he needs the equilibrium that I provide, I think, to the family. Sometimes I fear that I'll go mad in my effort to fix everything in my everyday life. I can't stop my mind. And hopefully I'll... God's purposeful presence in my life is a messy business as I see it. And we talked about the purposeful presence. So yeah, there's, like I said, there's two things. And it doesn't necessarily mean it's all disobedience like we talked about with the Israelites and all, and ourselves. But it's just being who you are. You know how you say, I'm my own worst enemy? We create these storms in ourselves. In the story of the potter and the clay, found in Jeremiah 18, we face the realization that we are marred and unyielding at his touch. Wonderful passage if you've never read it, or read it again. And must boldly face being remade at his wheel, or remain marred and worse yet, unused. For me, that's a throwdown. Because I feel that years ago, when I was just dangerous, like we did some stuff, my husband and I, we were both divorced, and then we got married. We were married from other people, and then we got married, and we were serving the Lord. And God put his hand on us to serve right away. I remember sitting at a Caro's restaurant with him. We weren't married yet. And I said, you know, I feel like I'm all dressed up and no place to go. Because we had, you know, it was like, wow, I want to get on with my life. And the Lord didn't spend a lot of time waiting to put us together. But from the very beginning, our personality types and our drive and vision and stuff, he wanted to use us right away. And we made so many mistakes, you know. I remember going out to, this sounds really bad, and I don't want to offend anybody, but it was the stupidest thing, going out to the flea market and passing out tracts. We were selling things, and we were going to give the money to our motorcycle ministry. I had a Harley, and it got stolen this last year, but, and we were passing out chick tracts, right? Chick tracts, and... We hadn't read them all. And then later we're like, oh my gosh. You know, and I'm telling, you know, all this Hispanic population at the flea market, and they were, you know, because it was Eastside San Jose, passing tracts out that were saying that the Pope was the Antichrist. I'm telling you, it's just like, really? And my kids were reading all these because they're like bored at all the Bible studies we go to, right? And I found that out, and so I'm like, wow. I mean, we have been through so much. So the threat to me is that God wouldn't use me. And I don't know if you feel that way. I don't know if you're just, you know, there was a point in my early Christian, I got saved and baptized as a kid, but really walking as an adult. And I was dumped by my husband with two kids, and I was just a wreck. And I remember every time I prayed, it was me, 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 I, give me, give me, give me, because I was freaking out. And I wore myself out. And I remember at one point, some light bulb went on in my head, and somebody, I think, was preaching it and said, well, if you're not praying for others, you know, you're on the wrong track. And I thought, wow, that's all I pray for is me. You know, God has had to really really work in me, and I still pray for me a lot, you know, because I just worry too much. But I don't want to go unused. So when I see something in my way, I really try to set it aside, that God might use me. And you might think that God can't use you, but I'm here to tell you, you're wrong. And I'm giving you a throwdown to ask him if he would show you where he wants to use you in his work in the world and in the kingdom. Exodus 14 is the story of refugees trying to get home to the promised land. You know, we've seen so much of the refugees, and I remember Croatia and all that stuff going on in the early 90s, mid-90s, whenever it was. And I can remember I had such a burden for them. It was like God was just nailing that particular issue, and I just pray for those guys. And I would think, man, how hard is that, you know? And I felt a bit like, I mean, I can't compare anything I've been through to what we see today in the news and in times past. It's nothing like that. But I just understand, and I do care. And it's something that you just feel like you want to crawl out of your skin. There's times when you're in your zone, and man, enjoy that, because it's awesome. But there's a lot of times that's not the way that it is. It's estimated that there were approximately 6,000 men plus women and children in the flood of humanity being delivered from Egyptian bondage during the Exodus. So you have 6,000 men plus their wives, plus their kids. This puts the number at, I looked at estimates, were like between 1.5 to 2.5 million, so let's just say 2 million. Can you imagine? You know, when we picture any of that, them coming out, people dying, people in slavery, and people walking through the Red Sea, 2 million people, plus their wagons and their beasts. It's this, you know, it's no wonder that people struggle with that, you know, like, did that really happen? As believers, I trust the Bible, and I believe that everything in it is infallible. All the bright ideas they had of what the promised land would be like and look like. When they left Egypt, they were exhilarated. The scripture shows them like, yay! So I thought, you know, their enemy had been subdued by God's hand through 10 plagues. They had been loaded up with goods, jewelry, and riches by the Egyptians who wanted them gone, which is said that it was back wages for all the years that they had spent in bondage. And, you know, that's scriptural. That's really scriptural, that the Lord would repay all the years that the locusts have eaten. If you feel like you are, like, picked clean, just serve the Lord, because he's going to show himself faithful and keep his word. But now they were a nation, and they were somebody. Imagine finally feeling like you were somebody. There was great reason to rejoice. God must have really enjoyed seeing that, don't you think? Watching the smiles on their faces and hearing their laughter and their cheers as they hit the open road. Like children in the back seat wearing their silly sunglasses. My girls are like, it's hard to take them seriously, but they're so cute. Wearing their sunglasses, necklaces, binoculars, cheering at all the sights and singing anthems of victory and hope. I think that's how God saw them. Yay! We're go, you know. Mom, is that an overpass? Mom, is that an overpass? Mom, is that an overpass? Honey, no, that's just a bridge, you know. And then the wheels on the bus go round and round. We all know that song. All the while, they were oblivious to the monumental challenges that awaited them just around the corner. Exodus 13:17 says, tells us when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them through the land of the Philistines, although it was the fastest. So God told Moses that the people would cut and run at the first sign of warfare and return to Egypt. So instead, God led the people in organized ranks a different way through the wilderness towards the Red Sea. He could have gotten them there in a day. Through, you know, flat land with open sides and all that stuff. But those open sides had Philistines in them. And if you're not familiar, the Philistines were enemies of Israel forever. All they wanted to do was attack, plunder, steal everything they had. And so God thought, God could have overcome that, but he thought, these guys are going to flip out if I take them that way. And the last thing he wanted them to do was to go back to their old lives. Because it's really, unless you get the longevity behind you, it's really easy to go back to what you were doing. To go back to the things that comforted you, that are not good for you. The things that God set you free in. And later we see how the Egyptians, or the children of Israel, would remember fondly the days when they were in Egypt. Oh, remember those leeks. Now, I like leeks too, but I think they had, I don't think that they were eating them like we do today, watching the Food Channel and figuring out what to do with a leek, for goodness sake. You know, that's all they had. And they were remembering it fondly, and so it was too soon, God said. So they went a different way, and they went by way of the wilderness. Now, it's my opinion, you go through the wilderness, and if you are have ever been, I have never been to Egypt, but I've been to Israel, and I know, just we're talking, well, it's like going through the Mojave Desert. And Israel's not like that, but the desert itself, it's just plains, and it's just, or, you know, hills a little bit, and or the rugged terrain. And so he wore them out before he got them to the Red Sea. So it took longer, and it was hugely historic and significant, this next section that we're going to talk about. So verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. That might not mean a lot to some of you who may not be real familiar with Old Testament scripture, but remember how in the last study we talked about how God told Abraham what he was going to do? He was going to make him the father of many nations, and that in, you know, 430 years that he would bring them out of Egypt and that kind of stuff. Well, prior to that, the children of Israel knew that that they had a promised land, because Abraham had passed that on to Isaac, who passed it on to his son, Jacob, who passed it on and passed it on. And they knew that. So it's remarkable that through all of this time, and when they first lived and moved to the land of Egypt, they lived outside in the land of Goshen, which was supposed to be the really excellent real estate. It was fabulous, but it was because they were shepherds, and the Egyptians thought that shepherds were like the dirty bottom feeders of life. And so they got the best piece of land out there, and then slowly they became slaves over the course of the 430 years. And so that's the way that happened. And so, but somehow they had preserved the bones of Moses. I mean, the bones of Joseph. All that time. And Joseph had made them swear, made the sons of Israel solemnly swear that they would carry his bones out. And they did. So they knew, wow, we really are a people. This was a promise that had been given years and years before. So it was pretty amazing. I mean, I don't know how many years, but it was quite, hundreds of years. So there is an interesting passage that in Genesis 50, 24 through 25 that says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he swore Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones." And the reason I read that again is to say, when you read in Scripture something that's to happen, don't skim over it because you can't kind of wrap your brain about it. If we start, there's a pattern here of God saying what he's going to do, keeping his word, and the things that he says that are going to happen, that they actually come to pass. It's time that we start believing God's word for what it says. Because he has a 150% success rate at doing exactly what he says. And that's the challenge, is to walk by faith and not by sight. So at least 200 years passed, and we know that Joseph had spoken these words, and the time had come. God had foretold this event, and he was right on schedule. Again, we see that. His presence and protection was right there with them. And it's verse 20, "And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along." That was to protect them from the desert sun along the way, "and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night." He was a covering and a night light for them. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. That I just have, I'm like, you stop and you go, okay. Says it. I just can't even imagine. 10 years ago, Terry and I sold our house, that's my husband, in San Jose, and answered God's call to move to Oroville, California, and to serve the pastor and his wife at Oroville Calvary Chapel. We wanted to follow God's plan even when it got hard, so we sold our house. We thought, oh, let's rent it, and my husband said, no. We'll be tempted to come back when it gets too hard. And move in with the pastor. We moved in with the pastor and his gracious wife, who put up with us living in their house for a year. It went fast, maybe not for them, but you know. But we looked like the Beverly Hillbillies as we arrived on that dark, wet January night. And I'd always had, oh, we're going into the mission field in Oroville, you know, or whatever. And really, it was the truck was breaking down, and, you know. And we really did look like hillbillies. We had trucks, trailers, suitcases, and our own bright ideas about what it would be like in this brave new world. Pioneers, we thought. On a mission from God, we thought. We had a plan, but we hadn't a clue about the warfare and the challenges that we would face. All we knew was that God was before us, his fire was in us, and he would never leave us or forsake us. Verses 1 through 4 said of Moses, Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephor. You shall encamp facing it by the sea, for Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. So this sounds like the worst road trip in history to me. Okay, General Moses. What's the plan? Let me get this right. Now, meanwhile, he's telling these people, let me get this right. We're going to avoid the shortcut and purposely park this mob between a rock and a hard place. Put them up against the Red Sea, close them in, and expose their backs to incoming Egyptian chariots. This was God's plan. Have you ever felt that way? I confess, because when we moved to Oroville, we had a lot of struggles. And I felt like I was backed in like that. And what helped to sustain me, I was teaching Bible study, and I was helping the pastor with this organization. He's the one that called me a goad. Remember I mentioned that? And everything went wrong. Everything went wrong, except for the ministry. I felt normal and filled as I studied God's word. And then we taught. The pastors got to go on vacation for the first time in 15 years. And my husband stepped in to help to preach and do things while they were gone. We had women's Bible study, and it grew. And we started implementing things to just so that we could bring the women together. Not just, you know, in your churches, you might see that the morning, if you have that you maybe have a morning study and evening study. We had that. But it was always the same girls at each. And the rest of the body was like you invite them and they don't come. But I thought, no, wait a minute. It's not just, let's have something for them too. Instead of saying, well, if they would just come to Bible study, we'd be good. We said, no, let's have something for them too. So we started having women's fellowships, and then we started having women's conferences like this. And we started inviting people, and when they finally figured out we meant it, they started really coming, and we started having these women's conferences, and it was awesome. And when I go, oh, what was I thinking? And, you know, and these guys, they started panicking. And they had good reason to panic. And I would feel that. And I was actually starting, I'll look around for the guys. I was going through menopause. And that's not a good time to make life changes. And I know my sister, when she was going through a divorce and her husband was really irregular. And she had people, she's a hairdresser, so you know how we talk about everything with the hairdresser. And they would tell her, you know, someone told her, well, you really should take medicine so this won't bother you. And she never did do it. But I don't know why I even said that. But it was a time when I, in myself, was ready for the funny farm, and I didn't know sometimes how I'd make it. And then I would go to the study. I'd go, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. I don't know if you guys ever feel that way. You know, and you know, you're supposed to get there up there and say something. I'd walk in the door. I remember this one particular night, we were having a women's night out. And I was like, oh God, oh God, oh God, I'm supposed to go teach. And I just can't. I was like, my husband said, net it up. And I just, ugh. And I walked in the door, and the first lady I saw, I didn't know. And the feeling of love that I felt for that lady was so profound and authentic. And it was sort of like everything just went whoop. And in the end, it was really the only life I'd had all week. And what God showed me was, Kim, I'm changing you. He had shown me a tree when I was driving down to study one day that was bent with the wind. You know, if you go to Monterey, you really see a lot of that. It was bent with the wind. And the Lord showed me, and out of my mouth I said, it has to change sufficiently. And it was like, you know, thinking of a tree, you know how they strap them down so that they'll kind of come back? And I felt like the Lord was telling me, you have to change sufficiently. And the only way to change sufficiently for the work God has for you, the new ministry He has for you, is for that strong wind to move you for a long time. If you pull the strap in for a week on a tree that's bent over that far, it's not going to do anything. You got to pull that thing in and you got to strap down for a really, really long time for it to work. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but that's what God showed me. And so this doesn't happen overnight. They set out for this long journey, as I did, and I needed to know that God had brought me. But the idea that he would throw me right into, in like these folks, into a horrendous trial, one that leaves you or me no way out except for the miraculous hand of God. You know nothing can save you from it but God. You struggle and you cry out, hanging on to him for a direction and for a miracle. At times like these, we need to stay in his presence through prayer, his word, praise, and the power of the Holy Spirit until his peace comes on us. That's why I was able to stay. That was the only thing keeping me, was the evidence that God was working in a spiritual way. And then we just continue in it until, in his grace, until he makes a way. That's not easy to do. Verse 5, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed towards the people, and they said, "What is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us?" Pharaoh is totally schizophrenic with this. So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him. This is what he did. He took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly, it says. I found that interesting in the old the New King James. And I'm sure that take time to look at that word and why it was there. The Egyptians pursued them and overtook them, encamped at the sea by Phi-Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. True to his nature and previous MO, Pharaoh arrogantly reneges on his decision to let the people go. Satan does not want to let us go. Wielding all the power and resources available to him, Pharaoh goes full tilt to engage in battle with God Almighty himself, in an effort to steal, kill, and destroy God's kids. As the saying goes, you never bring a knife to a gunfight. You can tell I'm married to Terry by a lot of the things I say. But that is in effect what he did, was bring a knife to a gunfight. Satan seeks to destroy God's work in our lives, but he can never, ever, 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 ever thwart God's purpose. That's hard for me to grasp, let alone retain. Satan is ruthless and bent on destruction, and though he has all the armies of hell with him, he is no match for God. Some people think it's like dark and light and evil and good, and it's an equal thing, and it's not. Instead of stopping Pharaoh in his tracks, God hardened his heart for a greater victory that will ultimately finish him off and reveal the truth about God throughout all of Egypt, that the God of Israel is the Lord. The word in the scripture is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And that isn't just for emphasis as we read it to go, "Oh, Lord." That's not the way we use it when we're texting because we're mad. This is actually saying something. It's saying he's the one true God, the eternal one, the covenant one, the existing one, the I am. The I am that I am who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. When Pharaoh drew near, The people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said, Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? The people were absolutely consumed with fear. If they could just go back to Egypt, they could learn to cope with the hell of it all again. They were used to it, born in it, and there was something of it they still embraced. We see that later in the multiple accounts. This is what I was mentioning about how they murmured against God and said, you know, they longing for the good old days. Here their failing hearts could only grasp the upside of a life of bondage. Isn't it funny how we can do that? There's an upside to this. We could do, there's like, you know, their spiritual eyes were closed to the untold riches they would gain if they would dare to trust and follow God. Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Aren't you glad that God doesn't leave us alone when we tell him to leave us alone? 2 million people crying at him, women shielding their children, dissenters and rabble-rousers spreading fear through the crowd. And the sobering truth, a sea of people are literally waiting to die. That was the truth. Our struggles are real. And these people's struggles were real. Apart from the hand of God, they're going to die. What happens next is a funny picture to me, and you know, I don't know if you could see it this way. I don't mean to be glib. It's tragic, but it's funny. Moses seems frozen here to me. I picture him like a deer in the headlights, and I'm wondering if he's not in shock. Think of the adrenaline. Like, he doesn't know what to do. Suddenly, the Lord speaks, snapping him out of it. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. Moses is waiting, but it's time to act. It's time to put off the old and put on the new so God can bury that old devil Pharaoh and set his people free once and for all. But things look worse before they get better. And all the while, God is totally in control. When we've been in a trial for a long time, a state that has worn us down, it's always a shock when God says it's time to go. Our reaction might be one of jubilation, but quite often it's fear and inertia. What? Change now? In obedience, Moses raised his staff, the symbol of God's power, before the people, and God will make a way. Remember, the staff was just a piece of dead wood. When he appeared before Pharaoh, it became a snake that swallowed up all of the other snakes that the sorcerers had performed the miracle. It was just a stick. When he was in the desert, it was a shepherd's staff that he bonked, helped him walk, and he probably bonked the sheep with it. That's all it was. But when God told him to raise it up, what do you have in your hand? I can't, I'm frozen. We're frozen. But God says, why are you crying to me? There's a point where we're supposed to cry out, but there's a point where God's saying, go forward. And you go, oh, I got that. And that's what he did. Their minds can't possibly fathom what they're supposed to do here, how it's going to possibly work. Even Moses probably went, he just knew God, so he was, okay, I'll do it. Even as God began to divide the waters and the estimated 2 million Israelites, their livestock, wagons, and belongings, inched their way across the divide on dry land, I know that the people doubted. None of them were able to comprehend the wonders that God was performing before them. Do you think that Moses was standing there thinking, I nailed it? There's no possible way. He's going, what? I can't even imagine. There's no way. He just did what God gave him the power to do. We beat ourselves up because we doubt, don't we? But the opposite of faith is not doubt. Scripture says the opposite of faith is sight, having to see it before we're willing to believe it. I beat myself up because I doubt things. But this is different. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The opposite of faith is not that you have doubts about God and his purposes at times. What's important is that you don't accept surface answers. You look deeper. What is God doing? What does he want me to see? So, and that's good. You figure that out. When Moses stood at the Red Sea and said, what about the chariots, Lord? Here they come. 600 chariots of Pharaoh's plus all the chariots in the land. God asked Moses to walk by faith and not by sight. It's not the chariots that will kill you, Moses. It's your complacency. Why are you standing still? Go forward. As long as you look back at what's chasing you, you will not see the way I have made in front of you. Look again and I will show you something you didn't see before. When we look at our circumstances, it can bring doubt. But when we persevere, look again, asking God for his perspective, we can learn to walk in his perspective. He actually gives us his perspective when we cry out and ask him for it. He's more than happy to do that. He doesn't want to confuse us. When he doesn't tell us things, it's because he doesn't want us to cut and run. I'm pretty sure. If I tell them too much, they're going to freak. But if it's about, Lord, okay, what are you doing? So with a new perspective, hope arises. Romans 5:3 says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We have benefit of the power of the Holy Spirit living in us as believers. We got the best end of the deal, I think. We always think that we need God to fix our problems, but what if it's more about fixing our perspective? Prayer and meditation in God's word is like looking, having your glasses off that you need desperately, and then putting them on. And all of a sudden you're like, oh, I can read that. And that's really what it does. So the more time you spend with the Lord, the more opportunity you have to have a clue of what he's trying to do. So the Israelites moved through the water on dry land. The angel of the Lord in the pillar of cloud moved from his place in front and then lighting their way to behind them, still lighting their way, but shielding them from view. And then it tells us that what happened was, so the Lord was leading in the light. He comes around, gets behind them. The Egyptians are over here. On this side, it was light. And it tells us that then it turned into night, okay, because it took them a long time to get through. The light was shining on them like a night light and a beacon. So they could see where they could actually see where they were going. But the backside was black. And the Egyptians couldn't see, so they just stayed put. And that's a miracle. Just that's a miracle. In the meantime, the walls of water were up on the sides, and they walked through on dry land. It says in verse 24, "Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. He took off their chariot wheels, so they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians.'" So he decides to take their wheels off. So now utter confusion ensues. And then he tells Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on the horsemen. And then all of a sudden the water came back down and picked them all up, and they were drowned. The chariots, Pharaoh, and all of his horsemen. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. This particular section, this last bit from verse 30 to 31, had such a huge impact on me last year. In April of a year ago, April, my husband and I were robbed because we still have property up north, and we're still, God brought us back down for a season, actually to get the girls and to be together to where that was going to work. And then, but we're still working our way to the goal that God's put before us. And so, but it's just gotten, it was hard as it was. And then all of a sudden we get this call, and we were told that we had been robbed. And over, I think I told some of you this last year. I'm not going to go on and on about it. But over the course of 4 days, people came in with trucks and hauled out all our stuff. And all the neighbors watched them do it. And they hauled everything out. In fact, they used a truck that we owned to haul our coach, which we lived in when we were working at the property, out. And it was a big mess. So we were like, wow. So then we go back and we're like, okay, we can do this. And Terry goes, well, I got to go to Home Depot because I need a hammer. And this is a man that had every kind of equipment you could imagine, two of everything, because he'd lose them all. And so, anyway, I used to go to the dam a lot up there. It's got this gorgeous dam, the one that was almost flooding the universe this year. Well, I would walk on the dam, and the skies in that area, that's like even Redding, you know, you're waiting. You think Jesus is coming back on a hot summer night, you know, and you look at it and you go, wow, absolutely stunning. And I'm walking and I'm doing I had a Fitbit on and I'm doing my thing and I'm praying and I'm listening to messages. And I was listening to one that cited this. And then the Lord just absolutely nailed me. I can tell you exactly where I was along the route when he stopped me and started speaking. And I just put my head down and I heard these questions in my head and I said out loud, yes. Yes, yes, yes. And it was, I tried to recapture them, and I can't possibly, because the moment was huge. And I put a couple of them down. Do you trust me? Yes. Do you believe I love you? Yes. Do you believe I'm all powerful? Yes. Do you believe I'm faithful? Yes. Do you believe I will deliver you, that I can deliver you? Oh, no, that I will deliver you? And I stopped. and say yes. I just started to cry, and I said, I know you could. That was what I said. And then we got to this last, he showed me this last bit. And it says, thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. Oh, wait. Oh, here it was in verse 30. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the shore. And that what he was showing me was, and then it says, the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. God was showing me that he was going to do such a great work. Hasn't happened yet. Not that one, but there's other, the fact that we're like totally cool now with what happened. I mean, you don't want that to happen, but we're not scarred and traumatized. And I get weirded out sometimes when I drive into town. It takes a while for me to calm down. Like, is that the guy? You know, that kind of stuff. But the bottom line is, God showed me that he's going to do such a work through this situation that the people in my life that are closest to us and the people we aren't that close to who know are going to see the dead Egyptians. And it's that they're going to see something. You would never know that we had been through such trials over 10 years, not being able to accomplish anything. And that they would fear the Lord because of it and believe the Lord and believe that he really, really did it. And I'm going overly long because I elaborated on some other things, but I want to say this, and I hope it's not weird, because I keep these things private normally. We went through all this stuff. Then we went, they let everybody go that they caught. So it was just like there was a lot. But God gave us victory in our souls. And it was so great. And we turned in, if you had 30 years of stuff, including tools and working stuff, and you had to write down what is missing, please write down. They gave us this much space on the thing. So I used Excel. My friend gave me, I don't know how to make a spreadsheet to save my life, but my friend gave me one, made me one that I could use, and it added everything up. It was really cool. Anyway, we had that, and we had the police report. My husband's was all in his writing, and I had to fix the spelling and everything. And we turned it into the insurance company and just left it at the feet of the Lord. Well, we got some money back for that, and it ended up not being as much. We'd like to get like whatever you wanted back, but they gave us the maximum amount and said, we're really sorry, but we can't give you the rest because this is what your policy says. That event was really tragic, and it really hit the fiber of what was our life work, what our plan was. But we were able to take that money, and not all, we had it was some of it, and pay off all the debt that we had incurred during that other, the whole time that since we'd gone to Oroville and now, because of the, remember how the economy was and people were going belly up and stuff? We didn't go belly up, we just went into debt. And there was no way we could, it was just too much. We were paying the bills, but the Lord used what the enemy meant for evil to literally pay all of our debts. And it was a lot. And some of you guys may have that same issue. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. And when God gave me this vision here, and I don't want to say vision, but it, this word, that hadn't happened yet. And another thing that happened is my brother-in-law came to faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior through all of that process. And he told us that. And he said, I'm sorry that it took all of what you went through to get me to finally believe that this Jesus wasn't just a fabled, you know, kind of beneficent man or whatever, that he really is the Lord and God of the universe. He got saved. So, and he's not done. And what he wants to do is show anyone that was paying attention, and he has his finger on certain people, that he's real. He's really real. So I have taken you all the way to the end of this time. I'm not going to keep you any further. We've had some altar time. And what I want to do is let you know that we're available. I'm going to make myself available for prayer. I'm just going to hang out. And if you can too, Linda, and anyone else, Denise, anyone else that would feel like they would be available for that, to pray with anyone that would like to talk and to get prayer. And I'm going to let you go because I always want to keep my word at the time frame, okay?